eternal Father, as we have caught the inspiration of the activities of this hour, the fact that thy Spirit is still calling men to serve in church office, and still calling men and women to dedicate their lives to thee through baptism, as we have been reminded of holy men in the long ago who have faced death to do what is right, as we have been lifted up to heavenly places in Christ Jesus on the wings of song, we are ready for thy word. Hear us, O Lord, for we would meditate on thee, as David said in the long ago. And this we repeat through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The most dramatic event that has ever occurred in the history of this world was the life of Jesus. No human being anywhere at any time has produced such far-reaching effects as Jesus Christ. No human beings, or no 100 human beings, have produced philosophies and attitudes that have molded mankind as have the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ could be called the man who changed the world. And his preaching ministry lasted only 3.5 years. 3 gospel stories give to us an outline of his life. And all 3, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, spend more than half their books on the last week. He was here fewer than 200 weeks in active ministry, and the inspired writers would focus our attention on the last week, starting from the last Sabbath dinner that he held in the house of Simon, going through the fast-moving events till he was laid to his rest before the sun sank into the Mediterranean that Friday afternoon. His resurrection, post-resurrection appearances are dismissed in a few sentences. And these narratives, these parables, and these miracles, if you want to remember roughly, numbers are only there to help remember their pegs on which to hang. Fact, there were approximately 36 miracles and 36 parables. Actually, it's 38 parables, but to think of 3 dozen each. 3 dozen miracles, 3 dozen parables. For 190 weeks. And that little piece of information, condensed in a few chapters, written down by hitherto unknown men, by hand, any of you ever written out the Bible by hand? Among my curios upstairs in my office, I've got a New Testament written by hand. Beautifully written, copper plate. But 120 years ago. Tells us when he began, when he ended. He wrote down beautifully, bound in a book, maybe 2 inches thick, leather cover. I have haunted old bookstores all my life, and And I saw this, and I thought to myself, this at least is curious, I'll buy it. Takes weeks to write out the Bible. When the men who wrote it banded together in the various scriptoria, depending on how much the publisher wanted to pay, maybe he had 24 scribes. They'd sit at desks in a room. And the lector would be here on the podium sitting with the scroll in his hand. And he would read, and they would take down dictation. On their scrolls, vellum, leather, papyrus, what you will, they would take a stylus made of bone, and they would mark vertical lines confining the left and the right margins of the columns. They would mark horizontal lines marking the top and bottom of each column. And after they had done several manuscripts, they knew exactly how many letters went to every line, what letter every line would have to end with, what would be the middle letter of a column, what would be the middle word of a column. And that's how they proofread. How many letters in the first line? 38. It should be 37. You've left one out somewhere. Look at it carefully. What's the middle word? Y-E-H-E. No, it isn't. Got to look again. There's another word there. And that's why when you look over all these thousands of manuscripts, they are amazingly, fantastically accurate, in spite of what people try to say. And the only differences, really valid differences of all but about six places, are orthographic spelling changes. We spell beauty, B-E-A-U-T-Y. A few score years ago, it was spelled B-E-A-U-T-I-E. Well, what difference does B-E-A-U-T-I-E or B-E-A-U-T-Y mean? You spell shop, S-H-O-P, today. 150 years ago, it was S-H-O-P-P-E. No difference. Just these orthographic differences, all that amounts to. But the words, meaning, exactly the same. And so God caused these books, these Gospels, first to be sent out. And wherever they went, they transformed the world. That's the incredible part about it. Wherever they went. And you can set up certain criteria by which you can judge what they changed. And of course, the basis of those areas, Ten Commandments. The first three describe a relationship to God. No other God but God the Creator. No props to worship. No pictures, no images, no symbols that are an aid to worship, because those symbols circumscribe and limit. Worship Him in spirit, in imagination. Don't make any limiting materialistic props to worship. Now don't take the name of God in vain. Don't call yourself a Christian and be empty. That's what the word vain means in the Bible. Empty. Nothing to fill it up. Walnut shell with nothing inside. Looks a beautiful walnut. Hit it with a hammer and it's got dust. Nothing in it. Don't take the name of walnut if you don't have the meat inside. Don't take the name of Christ if you don't have the reality of what it means to be a Christian inside. Remember to honor Him each weekday on the seventh day. This is our vertical relationship to God. And once you accept the authority of that vertical relationship, then there flows out a horizontal relationship with your fellow men. Start with the family. That's where we all begin. Very difficult to begin for a human being without a father and mother. The family. How do we react? How do we relate? Fathers and mothers. The farther away you get from Christ, the farther away you get from cementing the family relationship. Rude, brusque, angry, disobedient, hostile, fragmenting, pulling apart, ornery. Honor your father and mother. Your days may be long. What do you do to life? Thou shalt not kill. I grew up in a land where life was nearly of no value. Nearly of no value. Very, very cheap. Every year there were murders, some ritual murders, some drunk, some gambling murders. Nobody fussed. Someone more died, more food for the rest of the people to eat. Time came, written in the book, Kismat Likha Hai, don't worry about it. Life is very cheap. Very cheap. And in that same cheapness of life is the estimate of womanhood. The farther away you get from Christ, the more debased is the role of the woman. And in Hinduism, the woman is the lowest, as far as I know, in any part of the world. Hinduism is one of the most dreadful philosophies that I've ever encountered in my life. I would like to discuss it with anyone who thinks otherwise. Read a whitewashed book 10,000 miles from Hindustan. But when you get there and see it, then you realize there's something else. Now Paul says, there is neither bond nor free, male nor female, Jew nor Gentile. You're all one in Christ. So life then becomes a treasure, because it's the life of God in me. Now these concepts change the world. Change the world. Life is very cheap in the East. Very cheap. But as Christianity penetrates, then the life of the individual is enlarged, is deepened. The value of that life, the value of that soul, is so much better. What about the greatest function that God has given to man? To share the act of creation with the Creator in producing other lives. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The more you come to Christ, the less there can be of adulterous relationships. It's a mystery to me. It's a mystery to me. How people multiply liaisons with others, deluding themselves, bluffing themselves, is going to turn out right. Never does. They go from the second to the third, and you see them farther along in life, bitter, hard, unlovable. No, when God brought that principle, gave it on Sinai, when Jesus on that nameless mountainside said, I'm going to magnify the law. I'm going to take the magnifying glass of the Holy Spirit and let you see that while the law may say, don't commit adultery, I say to you, don't let it start in your mind. Don't think thoughts. The law might say, thou shalt not kill. Don't let it start in your mind by calling him dummy. You fool. Stupid. Don't start that. Don't start that. Little boys and girls call everyone dummy. Fool. Stupid. Don't do that. That's the beginning that will destroy. You're trying to reduce the value of his life. You're not enhancing. You're not supporting. And the magnifying glass of Christ's application of the Spirit to the law is seen to be large, deep, and broad. Thou shalt not bear false witness. How many times we hear stories repeated? Repeated over and over again. No basis in fact. In fact, I say to myself every day, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will stand. I hear all sorts of things, and I say, fine, let me hear it three times, and then I'll begin to think about it. Why aren't we full of integrity? We like to report. We like to spread word. Well, so-and-so told me. Well, why did he get it? Well, so-and-so told them. Well, where did he get it? Well, so-and-so told him. Well, you know that parlor game? Party game? When you say something to somebody's ear and you let it go around 25 people, it's no longer recognizable. Starts out in English and winds out in Kiswahili. No, thou shalt not bear false witness. What will that do? Change the world. Look at all the liars. Look at all the chicanery. Look at all the twisting. Look at all the bluff. Look at all the fiction sheet. Christian should not be afraid of his income tax return. Nothing bluffed. Nothing covered up. This is it. This is it. A receipt. Everything you've done. Honest. Honest in the sight of all men. Change the whole attitude. I told you that story about the Union College banker that I first dealt with some years ago trying to buy an automobile. Told him what I had. I told him what I wanted. He said, go down to Morrow Motors and pay him a check. I said, I haven't got the money. He says, I told you to pay the check. Okay. Well, I paid a check for $1,400 and I had about $175 in the bank. Well, he was the banker. Then when I got the car, I drove it up and showed it to him. Little country place. 1948. He said, good. I said to him, now, how much do I pay? What do you want to pay? So we agreed on a figure. I said, you wanted me to sign anything? No. Then I got curious. I said to him, now, how come? You've never seen me before last week. Never seen me before last week. You don't want me to sign my soul away on this thing? He says, you teach Bible in Union College, don't you? I said, yeah. He says, I've been dealing with the Union College faculty for the last 30 years. Nobody's let me down. You're not going to let me down. Was I going to let him down? Be the first bug crawling in the apple? No, sirree. I was there, Johnny, on the spot for the payment, just as we agreed with it right there. That's the sort of life a Christian ought to live. I've been dealing with the faculty up at Union College all these years, and nobody's let me down. You're not going to. Change the world? Sure. You know, they don't believe anything. Probably they're right. Now, Jesus Christ dropped ideas into this planet's thinking that would have transformed it. Now, the timing of that was very important. Timing was extremely important. He chose the time when sin was at its worst. When the spirits of demons were incorporated in the body of men. Go home this afternoon and read the chapter in the fullness of time and desire of ages. Fullness of time. The brains, the nerves, the muscles of man were worked by satanic agencies for the carrying out of the worst practices of lust. It was at that time when the whole universe was waiting for God to rise up and obliterate this planet. It was at that time that God sent an embassage from heaven, a little babe, Jesus of Nazareth, all power. All power. You know those 38 parables? I hear people tell me sometimes, parables are very simple. And I look at them, and I say to myself, where did you last think? Perhaps never. The parables are the most profound declarations of truth that this planet has ever listened to. And the miracle of the parables is that they are simple enough for anyone to get what he's capable of getting at that stage in his life. And 10 years later, they've grown in depth as he's grown in depth. And 30 years later, and 40 years later, and 50 years later, he's still going down in those parables. I've given some exercises occasionally to upper division students. Take this parable. Make friends with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest he bring thee before the judge deliver thee to the magistrate, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt not come out from thence till thou hast paid the last farthing. You know what that parable is about? I challenge you to find out. From the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Write down what Christ is trying to say there. And in the great cosmic picture, who is the judge, who is the magistrate, who is the officer, what is the prison, what is the last farthing? And who is the adversary with which you go to the judgment? So Christ is challenging us to think. To think. Obvious is that before probation closes, make things that are right. See, you can get that. There's no problem with that. But there's a time beyond which there is no redress. That's simple. But all the details and all the implications, I confess I don't understand completely. Every year I understand a little bit more. But he drops these ideas into man's mind. And 2,000 years later, with all accumulative facts, the church fathers and the divines of the Middle Ages and the modern times have written all the books. If you wanted to do research on that parable, and you've got 1,000 names who have written on it, 300 of them would say this is not a parable. 700 of them would say this is a parable. And they're still studying and they're still working. And the power of God is still operating through that. The miracles. What do the miracles cover? And the miracles were mostly, about 30 of them, in answer to prayer. Intercessory prayer. My daughter is sick, my son is sick, my husband is sick, my wife is sick, my mother-in-law is sick, my servant is sick, my brother is sick. Do something about it. Intercessory prayer. Right there, the power of heaven is on the go. Changing lives, changing families. And you know, when Paul and Silas took the gospel, went first of all up north through Antioch, into Cilicia, past Tarsus, and westward through Turkey, Galatia, Cappadocia, all the various provinces, right up to Asia, to Ephesus, right on the sea coast, and then to Troy, or Troas at the north. You know how they were stigmatized there in Acts chapter 17? These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Well, what do they do? What did Paul and Silas do? Where do they live? What sort of an expense account did they have? What motel chain did they patronize from city to city? Nothing. They walked. They slept under hedges. If they were lucky, somebody asked them to spend the night. All they did was to talk about Jesus. Jesus and Him crucified. Jesus, Son of God, crucified. Crucified. Change the world. Turn the world upside down. Now, this is the idea that I want to leave with you this morning. The power of Jesus Christ working within the human personality never ceases to bring about changes. Changes for the better. Starts first of all with us, with our personality, with our patience, our tolerance, our kindness, our generosity, the forbearance we have, those that we can control and maybe dominate, right in our family. Right there in the family that the change begins, having worked in us. And it works in our society. I got to know a group of men in Maryland. They were interested in working with wood. And when I needed a little piece now and then, I'd go and call on them. Small piece of ply rather than buying a sheet. 4x8. I remember one time one fellow called out as soon as he came in. Hey boys, watch your language. The preacher's here. Well, I hadn't said anything. I hadn't talked about language. I was talking about wood. But you know, evidently in the mind of those fellows, and how much Christian all of them were, only God knows, there was an idea that a minister ought to have certain norms of language. There's some kind of language that wouldn't fall like music to his ears. So watch your language. See, that's where the changes come. Changes. And so in all the things that we do, whatever we do, eating and drinking and seeing and working and walking and reading and whatever we do it all to the glory of God. And as Paul and Silas moved from village to village talking about Jesus, going into any inn that they could, into any sanctuary that they could, to any synagogue that they could, any country grove that they could, they would preach Jesus, Him crucified. And they got a reputation. They weren't even here in this town. Weren't even here. Those men that have changed the world upside down have come here. For the Lord is ready to make changes in our lives. The Lord is ready to work in our souls, in our hearts, in our minds. He's ready to bring about transformation. Pastor Goffer and Sister Walsh and I will be waiting for you here near the communion table. If you want prayer, would you go to Pastor Goffer? Want to start Bible studies, Sister Walsh is waiting. I can do anything to be of help. We're here to serve you. The church exists to point men and women and boys and girls up to Jesus. The power of His Spirit might change their lives, transform their souls. Come, join us. Help us change the world. Yield yourselves servants to the hands of Christ. Ministers of righteousness that He can use. Witnesses need be silent witnesses for the power that the grace of God can change. Let's pray. Our loving Lord, we thank Thee for Thy word. Above all, we thank Thee for Jesus. What He did, the ideas He left, the works He carried out, the words He spoke. Fill each heart. If there be any reluctant soul within sound of my voice, speak in clarion tones. Come. Come over. Help to change the world. Allow me to change your life. Lord, we would have this fulfilled in each of our experiences. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.